So as David mentioned, we have about a month together. So we have four classes, and of course, when we were working on the schedule, we knew four classes we could not cover a textual study. So I have loosely based the class off of an experience I had growing up with my grandmother. I remember we used to go visit my grandparents in Tennessee. My dad would go and visit my great-grandmother, I should say, and I would tag along with him. And she would always serve me cookies and sweet tea, which today sounds terrible. But back then, it was pretty good. And she was later in life. Her house was about 88 degrees, and it was about 89 degrees outside. But I got to get cookies and sweet tea. So I'd have the cookies and sweet tea, and then we'd go in her den. And every time we visited, it went the same way. She'd sit at her couch next to the end table with her Bible, and my dad would sit in a chair, and I sat in a chair next to him. And it was kind of silent for a few minutes, and then she would say, "You know, Terry Kirk," that's how she referred to my dad, "Terry Kirk, we don't study the Old Testament enough." And he said, "You know, Grandmama, we don't. Who have you been studying lately?" And she would start talking about who she had studied. And I remember it was not a story about Abraham, Moses, or David. I had no idea who she was talking about. And so our class over the next 4 weeks, what I'd like to do is look at some individuals, mostly in the Old Testament. We may venture into the New Testament for 1 week. But I want to look at some individuals in the Old Testament. And the thread with these individuals is they're not Abraham, and they're not Moses, and they're not David. Although we may talk about those people, they're going to be individuals that I wouldn't say you don't know them, because what I've learned with all of you is you know your Bible. But they're going to be individuals that you may not study very often. And the other thread with them is they're not good people. They're individuals that are not upright character. And so I can't really recall, okay, important lessons from bad, unknown people, I think is what I ended up calling it. It could be good lessons from bad people, good lessons from bad, obscure people, but you get the idea. So we're going to look at stories in the Old Testament. Maybe it's not someone we study often, and we're going to try to learn what good lesson can we learn from those individuals. So with that background, open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 24. And let's start with a little bit of context. God's people at this time, Israel, they are, as they requested, they are being ruled by kings, right? They've rejected the idea of the way God wanted to rule them, with judges. And so they are under the rule of a king, and they're under the rule of their first king, which is who?
Saul.
Okay. But Saul, at this moment, has disobeyed God, and so God is going to take the reign of Saul away from him and his family. And in fact, the next king has been anointed. Who is that?
David.
All right, David. And David, at this point, has already faced Goliath, okay? And we learn that David has this pretty complex and complicated relationship with Saul's family. Who is David's best friend? Which is Saul's son. David is married to who? Saul's oldest daughter. And by the way, how did that marriage come about? Why was he able to marry her? He killed a Philistine. So we've talked about this before. We studied David and Goliath together. We studied David and Goliath over VBS. Because none of the Israelites were willing to go face the Philistine champion, Saul offered a bride. What was the bride? He offered three things. What were they?
Hand of his daughter.
Hand of his daughter. What else?
Reduction in taxes.
Reduction in taxes. And riches. Right? By the way, when the Israelites decided that they no longer wanted to be under rule of the judges, and Samuel said, you're going to regret this, what was one of the things that he said why they were going to regret it? What were the kings going to do?
Tax
them. All right? Turns out, we've hated taxes for a long time. Also turns out tax deductions were a big deal even all the way back then. So he was able to marry her daughter, Saul's daughter, excuse me, because he faced the Philistine. Although in 1 Samuel chapter 18, he had to go out and do something in order to marry her. Does anyone remember what he had to go do? Had to go kill a bunch more Philistines. How many Philistines did he kill? Does anyone recall? 200 Philistines. Okay. So his best friend is Jonathan, Saul's son. He's married to Saul's daughter, so he's Saul's son-in-law. He was also, growing up, what was he to Saul? He was his armor bearer. He played a harp for Saul. At this, he was also put in charge of what? Very important group for Saul. Not at this moment in time, but prior, what was he in charge of? His what? Captain of his what? Army. Okay. And yet, in this moment in time, what was Saul trying to do?
Kill him.
Okay. So, he's trying to kill him. So, David and 600 men are in the wilderness. And in 1 Samuel chapter 24, Saul has returned from battling the Philistines. And he decides he's going to go into the wilderness to try to kill David. David and his 600 men. And how many people does Saul take with him to go try to kill David? 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 2. 3,000. And David and his men are hiding where? In a cave. And it just so happens that Saul needs to go inside that cave. Why does Saul need to go inside that cave? Nature called. And so Saul needs to go inside that cave. And he goes inside that cave. And what does David, he's all alone, by the way. Saul's in the cave all alone. And what does David and his men want to do? We got him, right? We got him. Does David allow it? What does David do? All right. So he cuts off a corner of his robe and he allows Saul to leave. And so Saul leaves, and in verse 8, David follows him out. And he gives this speech in verses 8 through 15. And so let's pick the speech up halfway through in verse 11. He says, "Moreover, my father, see, the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you." He goes on and finishes the speech, and then Saul reacts to it in verses 16 through 21, and he basically says, "You're more righteous than me." And he leaves, and he leaves David alone. And so David and his men are left in the wilderness. Okay, if I were you, I'd say, I don't understand your story about the grandmother and the whole concept of this class, because we all know this story. Okay, what did David and his men then go do? Just hang out in the wilderness? You all know, you probably remember that story. I mean, it's kind of hard to forget the story about Saul going into the cave to use the restroom and almost dying. What did David and his men do from there? Does anyone remember? Anyone remember what he does after that? We all remember David and Goliath. We all remember David going back into the city. We all remember Saul taking the spear and trying to kill David. We all remember David fleeing into the wilderness. We all remember this moment when David could have killed Saul. But then what happens? Next thing we know, Saul eventually dies and David takes over king. But what happens in between? What's David and his men do? They what? They meet Nabal. So David and his men start to go and protect people in the wilderness. And they start to protect this particular individual in chapter 25. And this individual, we learn, is a pretty rich fellow. In chapter 25, verse 2, we learn he's very rich. He's got 3,000 sheep. He's got 1,000 goats. And we learn that David and his men are protecting this man, this very rich, wealthy man. In fact, his servants, the servants of this man in verse 15, he says, David and his men, they were very good to us. We were never hurt. We never missed anything. They never took anything from us. As long as we were accompanied with them, we were in their fields. They were a wall to us both night and day. All the time they were with us when we were keeping the sheep. They protected them from robbers, from everyone. That's what David did. They protected the people there. And so as David is protecting this rich man, it turns out that while they're in the wilderness, in verse 4, this man's shearing his sheep. And so David sends 10 young men to go meet him. And he tells them to say this to the man who, in verse 6, it says, who's living in prosperity. He says to these 10 men, go to him and say, peace to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shears. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son, David. What's David asking of this man? Food? All right. So let's set this up. It's a feast day. Apparently some kind of celebration day. This man who's very wealthy is shearing all his sheep, right? He's apparently going to get paid for doing that. David has provided protection for him. And so he sent his men and say, listen, we've protected you. We've treated you fairly. We've treated you appropriately. We've never taken anything from you. Treated you fairly. I mean, look, it's David and his warriors, right? And so on this day of blessing, share with us some of what you've been blessed with for protecting you. Okay. So, seems like a pretty fair request. This is the man's reaction. Verse 10. Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? Do you think this man has any idea who David is? Do you think he knows who he is? You think, just think back in Scripture. What has David accomplished at this point in his life? You think people know who killed Goliath? Say what?
Saul has killed his thousands, David has killed.
All right, so remember when they come back in from battle, into the city, in 1 Samuel, I believe it's 18, in 1 Samuel 18, verse 7, when there's a celebration, the men the soldiers returning from battle, and it says the women sang and they dance, and they said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his what?
10,000.
Okay? So here you have David, killed Goliath. Everyone knows what David's done. He was a captain of the army. To marry Saul's wife, Saul's daughter, he killed 200 Philistines, right? And this man says, I don't know who David is. We later learn look at this. Go to verse 30. We'll get to this in a moment. But in verse 30, this is the man's wife speaking to David. And it says, it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord, according to all the good that is spoken to you, and he has anointed you ruler over Israel. What's that tell us about what they knew about who David was? Did they know what who was going to take over as king? Go back to verse 10. He says, who is David? And then what's he say? Who is David? Who is the son of? It's not like David said to him, hey, do you mind giving some food to me and my men, your servant, and, you know, to your son David, and by the way, my dad's Jesse? This man knew who he was. Let's keep reading for a second. He says, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There, and then he says, there are many servants nowadays who break away, each one from his master. What does that mean? Who is the servant? David. Who's the master? Whew. There's many servants breaking away from the master. He clearly knows who he is. He's on the run from Saul, right? And so he says, who is David? Who is this son of Jesse? There are many servants who have breaked away from their master. And now listen to all the references to what this man, you know, thinks about what he has. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men when I do not know where they're from? We actually learn a little bit more about this man. When you go up to verse 3, it says he was harsh, he was evil in his doing. Some versions may say he was badly behaved or he was mean in his doings. This is not a good individual, okay? We also learn he was from the house of Caleb. Why is that significant? Does anyone know? Okay. It was one of the two that went into the house of Canaan. What else?
They were given choice land that they had to take from the house.
Okay. Anyone else? Okay, yep. They, one of the spies that said the land of Canaan was good. Does anyone know what city they Caleb founded? What city it's believed that they founded? Okay, so there's a thought that they founded Bethlehem. Where's David from? Okay, so David and this man are what? Related. Okay, which might make sense in his reference to your son David. Okay, so David's men go back and they explain to him this reaction. And he said, okay, well, thanks for letting me know. That sounds good. Is that what he said? Have any of you ever had to give, like, your boss bad news? They go back and they let David know what he said and what was his reaction. Get your swords. How many of his 600 men did he tell to get their swords and get on their horses? 400 out of the 600. And so they get on their horses and they head out. And in verse 21, David tells us what his plan is. He says, "Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so, and may more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." What's he going to do? He's going to wipe them out. He's going to go wipe them out. Okay. So one of the servants of this man hears this, and so he rides off to go tell who? Abigail. Okay? So he goes to tell Abigail, and he tells her the verses we looked at before. Look, these men took, they were good to us. They never took anything from us. They were a wall around us all along. And look, our master, he criticized them. There's harm that's going to come to us in verse 17 and against all the household, for he is such a scoundrel. Does anyone have a different word instead of scoundrel in verse 17? What? Okay. He is worthless. He is worthless. Some versions, I believe, say wicked. He's a scoundrel. He's worthless. He is wicked. So what's Abigail do? She's like, all right, we got to do something, right? Very quick-minded. We learn in earlier in verse 3, she is intelligent. She's beautiful and apparently pretty smart on her feet here. So she quickly devises a plan. She puts a bunch of presents, goods, right? A lot of the things that they were looking for when they came to see, when the 10 men came in the city, and then she sends them out on a donkey to go meet David. And then she hops on a donkey to go meet him. And she's like, don't tell Nabal what's going on. All right? And so she heads off and she meets David. And when she meets David, she essentially has this speech in verse 23. And the speech goes through 23 through 31. And if we break the speech down, she first hops off the donkey. She falls down, and it's a very different, obviously a very different speech than what we saw in verses 10 and 11. But she first says, "Hey, pay no attention to Nabal. He's a fool." By the way, does anyone in their Bibles have a commentary or something that says what this man's name means? Means fool. Now, I don't think that when his mom had him, that she looked at him and said, "What a beautiful baby, I'm going to name him Fool." It probably really wasn't his name, but it was probably what they called him, because he is called a fool by just about everyone, his wife, his servants, and she calls him a fool here. In fact, she calls him not just a fool, she calls him a scoundrel, same word that the servant uses in verse 17. He's worthless. He's wicked. She says as well, his name is folly. And so she basically says, pay no attention to him, right? That's the first thing she says. Don't pay any attention to him. And then she says, rather than avenge yourself, right, with bloodshed, please accept these presents and please forgive me. She asked for forgiveness. Why would she ask for forgiveness? What did she do wrong? Why is she asking for forgiveness? Okay, her husband did it. Their household. That could be an answer. Why else?
She may have had sons.
Okay, had sons, so she's trying to spare them. What's another reason? What she... What? Okay. So the household had offended David, so she's asking for forgiveness. What's another possible answer? Bad-mouthing her husband? Okay. What did you say? Oh, yeah, no, she's going against her husband? Yeah.
She's appealing to his sense of righteousness. Appealing to his sense of righteousness.
Appealing to David's sense of righteousness. What kind of state of mind is David in? Pretty hot, right? So what's she done so far? Hopped off. She said, pay no attention to him. He's worthless. He's a scoundrel. He's foolish. But instead of avenging yourself with bloodshed, take these presents, these gifts, and please forgive me for what happened. What's she trying to do?
Make peace.
Calm things down, make peace. Yeah. Okay. But then she goes on to tell David, what did she remind him of? We already mentioned it. When we were looking at, does this man really know who David is? We read this. She reminds David that God has anointed him to do what? Rule over Israel. And then she says to him, do you really want to do what for yourself? At the end, in verse 31, do you really want to avenge yourself? And what's David's reaction? He's got two options, right? He continues on, or he stops. What's he do? So in verse 32, he says, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. He continues on and he says at the end, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. This is probably the first time that we see a side of David that we haven't really seen. What do we see in the story of David and Goliath? What's going on in that scene? Every Israelite is scared to death. And what's David's reaction? He does not understand what's going on. Here's this uncircumcised Philistine that is insulting God, and he'll go battle, right? Like he doesn't understand what's going on. This Philistine is insulting God, right? Very calm, very collected, and he doesn't understand why everyone's so afraid. What do we see the chapter before in the cave? When Saul is in there, the man who's been trying to kill him, who he's been on the run for, having to live in the wilderness, and he's in there vulnerable, and his men are ready to kill him, and what does David say? No, nope, we're not going to kill him. Why? Why is he not going to kill him? He's God's anointed, and whose job is it to deal with it? It's God. Right? Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 24. He says, you've hunted my life to take it in verse 11. Verse 12, let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me and you, but my hand shall not be against you. Now in chapter 25, this man goes, I don't know who David is. Who's this David? Who's this son of Jesse? There's a lot of servants out here running away from their masters. And what does David do? All right, boys, 400 of you, get on your horses, get your swords. We're going to go annihilate this family. What happened? I mean, this is the man that a chapter before is calming down 600 men and keeping them from killing the individual that's been trying to kill him. And yet now he is the guy leading 400 of them to go annihilate and wipe out a family. Why? I'm sorry? His pride was hurt. His pride was hurt. This man didn't know who he was. The man who killed Goliath, the man who killed 200 Philistines, the man whose name was known, the man who had killed, you know, his 10,000s. What else? What else? What else was going on with David? Sure.
When he was coming in the Nathan, he wasn't just saying, hey, feed us. He was saying, we have these things that we need to do for the Lord. We've been doing for you. Can you provide the things that
sure.
we need to do?
They're reciprocal.
Interfering with their worship.
Sure. Yeah. How do you think, what do you think David's state of mind was? Insulted, pride hurt, insulted.
Had enough.
Think he was maybe a little angry. What ends up happening to Nabal? Has a heart attack. So who ends up taking care of him? Who ends up dealing with him? God ends up dealing with him, right? What is what's interesting in this story is how David seems to lose control. And decide that he is going to take out vengeance on this man. And it's something that he hasn't seemed to have happened to him in the chapter before. And so why do we study this story? Why do we look at it? Okay, let me for those who didn't hear, let me summarize. In chapter 24, David certainly demonstrates that he understood what God expected of him, right? And I think if we read Romans chapter 12, I believe it's verses 17 through 21, God's pretty clear what he expects in terms of the way we deal with individuals, in terms of repaying evil for evil. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And in chapter 24 of 1 Samuel, we see David handle that situation. He knows what is expected of him, and he manages it. In chapter 25, despite knowing exactly what is expected of him, he gets angry. He gets upset. He lets his emotions take the best of him. And we see him react despite knowing exactly the way he is supposed to behave, exactly understanding what God expects of him, he doesn't react that way. Why? He's human. He's human.
He's doing what Saul did. Saul didn't ask God for guidance for this, and he had to pray to him.
he's human, and so here's the point: we're all human, and we can all know exactly what God expects from us. We can all know exactly what we're supposed to do, and there can be moments in our life where we do exactly the way God wants us to. But there can be Nabals in our life or Nebels in our life that will just cause us to forget it. And hopefully we have Abigails in our life that help us see the right way we're supposed to do it. And this is a perfect example, with two chapters back to back, of an individual who knew the right thing to do and demonstrated the right thing to do the way God wanted to do it. And then a chapter later was provoked, got angry, didn't think straight, wasn't acting the way he was supposed to act, and thankfully, Abigail prevented him from doing what he was not supposed to do. And the lesson for us is stay away from the Nebels, and get as many Abigails as you can in your life. But it's a good lesson. You can know exactly what you're supposed to do. And it's a good lesson about how anger and pride and those things can take control of you pretty quick. If she hadn't met David? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Sure. Yeah. Yeah, for those who didn't hear, it's when David was facing the Philistine, Goliath, he had trust in God. When he was in the cave with Saul, he had trusted God. And here, for some reason, he decided he was going to take care of it on his own. Thank you for your good participation, and we'll see you next Wednesday.